take your Bibles now and open to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. And I want to talk to you today about how one man changed a nation. How one man changed a nation. We're going to be in Nehemiah, chapter 8, and then go to Ezra, chapter 7 in just a few minutes. But this is a challenge I gave to our Sunday school teachers, and I felt led of the Lord to give this challenge to all of our people here this morning. In recent days, there's been such an incredible amount of coverage on the presidential election. People are glued to their TV screens, watching events as they unfold, and every candidate is scrutinized. Every sentence they make is parsed. And why is there such an interest? I think partly it's because people believe that the person elected has it within his or her power to change a nation. In fact, the political platform that both Obama and McCain are running on is what? It's change. They say that they're going to change things. And so the premise is if they can change Washington, they can change the country. Recently, I've even heard of Christians talk about Sarah Palin as if she's the Esther of America, that she was sent to save a nation for such a time as this. Let me tell you something, friend. If you're looking to Washington to change America, you're looking in the wrong direction. You're looking in the wrong direction. Should I remind us that whenever a woman in the scripture rose to national leadership, it was a sign of judgment upon that nation? If you don't believe me, read the book of Judges. And when God used a woman to lead a nation, it was because the men were not stepping forward and doing what they were supposed to do. And so it was really a sign of judgment on a nation. If you want to see change in our country, let me tell you how change comes. Change comes when our states change, and our states will change when our counties change, and our counties will change when our community changes. Our community will change when our city changes. Our cities will change when our families change. Our families will change when the fathers change. And the fathers will change. The hearts of people will change with the Word of God. The only agent that can change a country is the Word of God. Because the only thing that can change a man's heart, a man or a woman's heart, is the Word of God. It has the power to change things. And so I look to the Scripture. I look to the Word of God as that thing that can change us. One time a grandfather was watching his grandchild, and the little boy was very, very active, and the grandfather needed a break, and so he thought he would give his grandson a puzzle. He thought, man, this will take him all day, a 1,000-piece puzzle. It was of the world. And so he gave him this puzzle, and he said, here, put this together, and then come see me when you're done. And about an hour, the little boy came back and said, Grandfather, I'm done. The grandfather couldn't believe it. He said, how did you get that puzzle together so quickly? He said, well, Granddad, on the other side, on one side, there's the world. And on the other side, it's a picture of a man. And he said, I just put the man together. And when I put the man together, then the world came together. And that is so true. When the heart of man is right, then the world will be what it's supposed to be. What we see here in Nehemiah chapter 8 is Ezra, the scribe, coming to the nation of Israel, and he brought revival. A little bit of background into this. You remember from maybe last week I talked to you about the history of Israel and how that Israel, God's people, were in captivity for 70 years. And then God began to let them free and to repatriate the land. God was sending them home. And as they started this process of rebuilding, God sent Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. That was protection. That was a good thing. Thank God we need protection. Thank God for our military that protects us. But that's not what brought change to Israel. And then God sent Zerubbabel to rebuild the house of God. And they built the temple there. And that was a good thing. And thank God for a place to worship. But I want to tell you something, friend, just as I told you last week, a beautiful place to worship is not the key to revival in a nation. America has some of the most beautiful facilities to worship in, and yet we lack revival. We lack the presence of God. And so what happened was God sent Ezra back to Jerusalem. And when God sent Ezra back, Ezra brought with him revival to the nation. Why did God use Ezra to bring revival? Well, I think we need to learn a little bit about Ezra. And go back to Ezra chapter 7. We'll come back to Nehemiah chapter 8. But we need to learn a little bit about this man and how God used this one man to change a nation. What do we know about Ezra? We learn about him in the book of Ezra chapter 7. where God sends them up. Look in chapter 7, look down at verse number 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given him. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Then look in chapter 7, look down at verse 10, because I think this is a key verse. And this is a verse that God has placed in my heart in a new way here lately. Verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There's three things right there. And I believe this is why God used Ezra in such a mighty way. Ezra prepared his heart, number one, to seek the law of the Lord. And so what I want to show you here today is three reasons why God used Ezra to change a nation and bring it back to him. And if you're taking notes, write down number one, Ezra's preparation. He learned God's word. The Bible says in verse 10, he prepared his heart to seek the law. The word prepared literally means set his heart firmly, which gives the idea that Ezra was inwardly determined. His determination was to do three things, to seek God's law, to obey it, and then to teach it. And so here he is, he's seeking the law of the Lord. He's seeking the word of God. And I want you to see his resolve. The word seek in chapter 10, or excuse me, verse 10 of chapter 7. The word seek here has the idea of describing a careful search. It's a constant seeking. And friend, there has to be a hunger to know the word of God. Let me ask you a question here this morning. Do you have a hunger in your heart to know the scripture? To know the word of God? Because that's what characterized this man. Ezra sought the Lord. One time Charles Haddon Spurgeon was in the home of a friend of his after church. And he was waiting for dinner to be prepared. And he went to his friend's library and he looked at the library and he saw a book and he pulled that book off. It was an old Bible. And he saw on the cover of that Bible a hole in it. And he opened it up and he saw the hole went through Genesis. And then he flipped over and he saw that the hole also went through Exodus. And then through Leviticus, and then all the way through the Old Testament, and then it went through Matthew, and all the way through the New Testament, and then it went all the way through the book of Revelation. Then he turned the Bible over, and he noticed that the hole had come all the way to the back cover, and he had noticed that a bookworm had eaten its way from Genesis to Revelation. And at that instant, Spurgeon held up the Bible, and he said, oh God, make me that kind of bookworm. That should be the prayer of every Christian. God, help me to know the scripture. That was the resolve of Ezra. Are you seeking God through his word? The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Salvation in Christianity is a call to study the word of God. Did you know that when you got saved, God gave you a call to know him through the scripture? And so let me ask you a question. Are you spending time daily in the word of God? Are you spending time allowing the scripture to change who you are, studying, meditating, seeking God through his word? You know, before I was saved, I got to tell you, I was not a good student. I really didn't really care about my grades in school. But when I got saved, after I got saved, God did something in my heart and I began to study the word of God. You see, I found in Christ someone who was worthy of all of my devotion, and I wanted to love him with all of my mind. That's what studying God's word is. It is loving Christ with all your mind. And so Ezra, he had a resolve. He set his heart to seek the Lord through learning the word of God. Jot down these verses, Psalm 119, verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn thy commandments. Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Again, the psalmist wanted to learn. And I think some people think that Ezra actually wrote Psalm 119, and it could be true. Ezra here was a man who wanted to seek God. Jesus said this. He said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. How can we learn of Christ, friend? There's only one way. All we know of Jesus Christ comes through the word of God. So if we would learn of Christ, then we must get into the scripture. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, there's dust enough on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers. Another man said, if all the neglected Bibles were dusted simultaneously, we would have a record dust storm and the sun would go into eclipse for a whole week. He may be overstating it a bit, but I think that the essence is true. We neglect our Bible too often. Your spiritual growth will be in direct proportion to the time that you study the Scripture yourself. Now someone says, well, that's why I come to church for a preacher. I come to church so that I can be fed. But let me tell you something, friend. It's not enough to be fed just once a week in church. What if you ate your food just one time a week? Eventually you would starve. You need to learn to feed yourself. You need to learn to get into God's Word. As a matter of fact, that is the natural desire of someone who is truly saved. If you truly know Christ, there's going to be that desire. 1 Peter 2:2 said, like newborn infants, long for this pure spiritual milk that you might grow thereby, or grow up in your salvation. Jesus said in John 8:31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. What was Jesus saying? Here is the true sign that you really are my disciple, if you continue in my word. And so again, the question is, how much are you in God's word? Ezra was a man who had a resolve to seek God through his word, to seek the word of God. Timothy says, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I remember when God called me to preach in a service one Sunday, God spoke to my heart and I went forward. But I went out the next day and I spent some time just praying and seeking the Lord. And I remember I said, Lord, I want to know for sure that you're calling me to preach. And I remember that I opened my Bible and the first verse that I saw was 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so that was something that God put in my heart. God told me that I was to be a preacher, but not only that, that I was to preach the word of God. And God put a hunger in my heart to really study God's word. And so I went to Bible college. And friend, I want to tell you, when I went to Bible college, I got to be honest with you and say, I was very disappointed. You would think that when you went to Bible college, you would study the Bible on an in-depth level. And that was really not what was taking place. I went to homiletics class. And they said, we want you to preach a certain way. I said, I want to be an expositor of the word. I just want to tell God's people what the word of God says. And the teacher said, well, we don't believe in expository preaching here. That's really not going to help anybody. And I said, if anybody gets help, it's only going to be because of expository preaching. And so they failed me in homiletics. Can you believe that? I actually failed homiletics class. I know that might not be hard for some of you to believe. But I wanted to be an expositor of the word. And I was very disappointed at those days. But then God did something very wonderful. Providentially, he placed in front of me the opportunity to study at Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. And it was a wonderful experience for me to get into the languages and to get into the Word of God and to try to prepare myself to skillfully handle the Scripture. When I entered the PhD program, they asked me, they said, why do you want to get a PhD? I said, well, it's not because I want to be a professor, or it's not because I want letters after my name or be called a doctor. I just have a hunger to know the Word of God. And that is a hunger that God placed in me as a young man. Let me tell you something, friend. You don't have to go to seminary to learn God's Word. You can learn it without it. But there has to be that hunger. There has to be that desire in your heart to know the Word of God. Once Billy Graham was interviewed and he was asked, he said, if you had to live your life over again, what would you do differently? And what he said was, he said, one of my greatest regrets is that I have not studied enough. I wish I had studied more, he said, and preached less. People have pressured me into speaking to groups when I should have been studying. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great preacher of the 10th Presbyterian Church, said this. He said, if I knew that Jesus were coming in 3 years, he said, I would spend 2 years studying and 1 year preaching. That's a profound statement to make. If you want God to use you, if you want to be someone that God can use to change your nation, then get into God's Word. Because what you do with the Bible will determine what God does with you. That's the resolve that Ezra had, but also the reason. I see a reason in here. Look in chapter 7. Look down in verse number 6. And this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And notice where it says, the Lord God of Israel had given. I think that's something that's significant. You know why he worked so hard at learning the Word of God because he believed that the Lord had given the Word. It was the Word of God, not just the Word of men, but indeed the Word of God. Let me ask you a question here this morning. Do you believe that this book is the inspired Word of God? That it came from God? Friend, that in itself should motivate us to dig into the Scripture. I find sometimes I hear people say, oh, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and yet they never pick it up, they never read it, they never meditate on it. Do you realize when you open your Bible, God is speaking to you? The eternal God is speaking to you because this is a book that is from Him. And Ezra realized that this was the law which the Lord God had given. God gave them this Word. I remember when I was studying at Johns Hopkins, we came upon this passage. We were reading through the Hebrew text, and the teacher there did not believe that the Bible was the inspired Word of God. He believed that the first five books of the Bible were written by different people. And it was still being written during the time of Ezra. The law was not yet complete during the time of Ezra. And it was my turn to read, and we came upon this verse right here, Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. And I read it in the Hebrew text when it says, which the Lord God of Israel had given Natan, perfect tense in the Hebrew, which means completed action. I stopped there for a moment and I said, I want to call your attention to this one thing. Had given is a perfect tense verb in Hebrew. That means that it was already given. And by the way, it says the law of Moses. If Moses didn't write it, why does God attribute it to Moses? If they were still writing it in Ezra's time, how come it uses a perfect tense verb to say had given? Sounds like it's been around for a long time to me. Well, we created a little stir in the class with that statement there. But you know, friend, the Bible has been attacked through the years. There are men who don't believe that this Bible is from God. And we face that attack in Baptist churches, and thank God I believe we're over that. But I think that there's a second attack that has come to the church that we have to address, and that is the attack on the sufficiency of Scripture. You see, not only do I believe the Bible is the Word of God, I believe that the Bible is sufficient for life. I don't believe you need to go other places to find help because I believe God has given you all the help you need for spiritual life and growth right here in the Word of God. And the next question then is, do you believe it's sufficient? I believe that not only did Ezra believe that this book was God's Word, I believe that Ezra believed in his heart that it was sufficient for his nation. It was sufficient to get them back where they needed to be. And so that was the reason why he studied. And I think also there's the result. Look in chapter 7 again and look down at verse number 6 where it says, this Ezra went up from Babylon and he was a ready scribe. The word ready there, meher, in the Hebrew meaning skilled or well-versed. Ezra learned God's Word. He studied it so hard that he was well-versed. Tradition says that Ezra was the founder of the great synagogue where the Old Testament canon was first recognized. Tradition says that Ezra had the law memorized and he could just read it and he could write it out from memory. God wants Christians who are serious about learning the Word. Reflecting on his earlier days of poring over Scripture, Martin Luther said, when I was young, I read the Bible over and over and over again and was so perfectly acquainted with it that I could in an instant have pointed to any verse that might have been mentioned. He said, quote, for a number of years, I have now annually read through the Bible twice. If the Bible were a large, mighty tree and all its branches were little, all its words were little branches, I have tapped all the branches eager to know what was there and what it had to offer. There has to be that kind of hunger in all of us to know God's Word. John Bunyan, the 17th century English preacher and author, was a man skilled in God's Word. Spurgeon, who read the book that Bunyan wrote, Pilgrim's Progress, which I'm sure many of us have read, he said this, quote, he studied the Bible till his whole being was saturated with Scripture, and through his writings he makes us feel and say, why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere and you'll find that his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his soul is full of the Word of God. And so that's the kind of man that Ezra was. Saturated with the Word. He was skillful in God's Word. But I want you to see a second thing. Not only Ezra's preparation, he learned God's Word. He believed that it was the Word of God indeed, and he saturated his heart with it. But secondly, I want you to see Ezra's practice. Notice again, verse 10, it says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law, to seek God's word, but secondly, to do it. He lived it out. You see, it's not enough to have the Bible in your head, my friend. We don't study the Bible just to get knowledge. There's a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible, but their life has not changed. We don't see any godliness in their life. Spurgeon talked of a preacher that preached so well that his people wished he would never come out of the pulpit. But he lived so badly that the people wish he would never get in the pulpit. There can't be that division. There has to be not only the knowing of God's word, but the living it out. Power and blessing comes from applying the scripture to our life. So let me ask you a question, friend. Are you applying God's word to your life? Are you allowing scripture to change who you are? So many times we come to church and we hear a sermon and we say, oh, what a good sermon. And we walk away and we never again think about the truth that God imparted to us. There has to be measured steps in your life and mine to apply the things that we have learned, to apply the truth to our heart and our life. That's where the power comes in. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy 16:12. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. God said, you remember what you were. And now that I've given you the gift of my word, you need to apply, observe these things. Jesus said in Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said those who are great in the kingdom of heaven are those who do these things and they teach them. Jesus said they'll be great in the kingdom. In John 13:17, if you know these things, happy are ye that do them. And as I look at the life of Ezra, I notice that there was, first of all, prompt obedience. Prompt obedience. He promptly applied it. He sought the Lord and his word. And then we also notice that later on he taught it. But in between that, there was the application of it. He did it in his life. The Puritan Thomas Adams said, true obedience has no lead in its heels. Once you learn God's word, there should be no delay whatsoever in beginning to apply it and living it out. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. The great preacher A.W. Tozer said, theological truth is useless until it is obeyed. The purpose behind all doctrine is to secure moral action. And so there was prompt obedience from Ezra. There was passionate obedience because, again, it says in verse 10 that he set his heart. That's whole heart obedience, whole heart devotion to it. The psalmist, again, Psalm 119, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. And that's what Ezra was doing, applying the truth with all of his heart. Let me give you the third thing. There was Ezra's preparation. He learned God's word. There was Ezra's practice. He lived God's word. There was prompt obedience and passionate obedience in his life to the word of God. And we need to make sure that we're living out the scripture in our life. But number three, let me give you the third thing. Ezra's proclamation. He leaned on God's word. He leaned on the scripture to do the work of God. Look in verse 10 again. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. A prepared mind and an obedient heart make a very good teacher. And the passion of Ezra's heart was to teach the scripture. Now, let me tell you why I think it's a passion. Because look again in chapter 7 and look down in verse number 6. And notice what it says there. Then Ezra went out from Babylon, for he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. Now watch this. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. In other words, Ezra had the heart of the king. This was the most powerful man in the world at that time. And this king was willing to grant Ezra whatever he wanted. Let me ask you a question. What would you ask for if the most powerful, richest man in the world would give you whatever you wanted? You know what Ezra's request was? He wanted to go back to his people to teach them the truth. That was the passion of his heart, to teach them the truth. Ezra knew that God's people needed the word of God. He wanted to go and teach the Word of God to see a nation changed. And so that's exactly what he did. You know, I believe that the greatest need that we have in the church today and our nation today is that they be taught, thus saith the Lord. This is what God's Word says. This is it. I believe that's the greatest need that we have. Almost a century ago, Merle Unger saw a dangerous departure from the Word of God in the church. And this is what he wrote, quote, "To an alarming extent, the glory is departing from the pulpit of the 20th century. The basic reason for the gloomy condition is obvious. That which imparts the glory has been taken away from the center of much of our modern preaching and placed on the periphery. The Word of God has been denied the throne and given a subordinate place." And I think that's true. You know what I want? I want the Word of God to be central here at Ellendale Baptist Church. I want people to think, when they think of Ellendale, I want them to think of a place where they are going to get the truth of God's Word. Not only from the pulpit, but from every Sunday school class that they go to. They know they're getting the Scripture. They know they're getting the truth. They know they're getting the Word of God, because, friend, that is what will change a nation. And so Ezra had this passion. He believed, listen folks, I believe in the effective Word of God. I believe God's Word is what gets His work done. It might not build a huge crowd all the time, but it'll build God's church, and it'll get God's work done. There are so many people interested in building their own kingdom rather than the kingdom of Christ. I'm not interested in that. There's a verse, just write down Isaiah 55, verse 10. You don't need to look it up, just listen. It says this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Listen to this. "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty or void without accomplishing that which I desire, without succeeding in the matter for which I send it." Did you hear that? God says, listen, my word will not return void. In other words, God says, when I send my word, it always does its work. It always does what I want it to do. It never comes back empty. Just like rain and snow produce what grows, God says, my word will produce my will. And so the Bible is God's messenger. It accomplishes His purpose. It accomplishes His will. And so that's why I don't shrink to just give you the Word of God. Listen, even when I preach a bad sermon, if I'm giving you the Word of God, something's going to get done. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any sermon. It'll get the work done. And so I just believe that. I believe that God's Word will accomplish His purpose. Someone says, "Preacher, do you ever get discouraged when you don't see people coming down the aisle?" You know what my response is? No. It's not my job to handle or to get results, friend. It's my job to clearly communicate the Scripture. And you know what? I never walk away thinking, well, God's Word didn't get it done. God's Word will always accomplish His purpose. It always will. It's effective. And so you say, well, what can it do? What will it do? Well, go back to Nehemiah chapter 8. And let me just, in closing, go over this chapter with you and just show you just a few things that the Word of God was able to accomplish here in this passage, what it was able to do. First of all, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, the word brought unity. Look what it says in verse 1. "And all the people came together as one man into the street." It brought the unity of the people. God's word will unite us together for a common purpose. These people all came together as one man. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians when they were divided. Paul said, "Listen, I beseech you, brethren, that you all speak the same thing." What is the thing that brings us together? It is the doctrinal unity. It is knowing and learning the Word of God. It brought unity. It brings a hunger. Look again in verse 1. "They all came together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." In other words, they said, "Ezra, bring the book." It brought a hunger out of the people, a spiritual hunger. God's word will create in people a hunger to know Him, a hunger to know His word even more. And notice what it says in verse 3. "And he read therein before the street that was before the Watergate, from the morning until midday. That's how long he preached, friend, from morning until midday. That was about 3 hours. You think that I'm long? Some of you there are scared. You're afraid that I'm going to start doing this. 3 hours. And the people were hungry. And the Bible says in verse 3, from morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. It's one thing to preach for 3 hours, but it's another thing to preach that long and the people be attentive and listen. They were actually listening for that time because there was a hunger in their heart. It also brought an attitude of true worship and fear. Look what it says in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. What is that? That is a reverence for the word of God. It brought a reverence in their worship. And then there were others who were helping them. In verses 7, there were other people that helped the people to understand. And so it equipped others to teach the word of God as well. And then in verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's exactly what Ezra did. All he did was he read the scripture and he tried to help them to understand what scripture said. That is the call of every preacher of God. Just to distinctly give a clear meaning of what God is saying in his word. And that's exactly what Ezra did. And then what happened? Well, it brought revival. It brought repentance. It brought brokenness. And in verse 9, it says, For all the people wept. That last sentence in verse 9, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. What happened? It brought a brokenness in their heart. It brought true repentance in their heart. God's word did its work. God says, is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock? God's word, when it's preached and it's given clarity and it's given in power, will accomplish the work of touching people's heart. I think what happened here was that people began to get saved. People began to realize their sinfulness and they were broken over their sins and they began to get saved. And if you continue reading, we don't have time to get into all of it this morning. But in chapter 9, they began to praise the people. In chapter 10, all of the families got together and made a commitment to learn God's word and to live it out. It changed the families. By the way, that's another thing God's word will do. It'll change your family. Let me encourage you, mom and dad, open up the scripture and read it with your children. Teach your children what God is teaching you. Watch it work in their heart. We see here in this nation, the families were changed. And that's what brought the national revival. And so let me ask you a question here today. Are you seeking God through his word? Are you studying the scripture? Are you learning from God every day? And are you teaching others, your children? Not only learning, but also living it and then teaching it out. Seek it, do it, teach it. What would happen if every person here at Ellendale Baptist Church put that formula in their life? They said, I'm going to seek the law of the Lord. I'm going to seek God's word. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make steps in my life to apply truth to life. I'm going to live it out. And then I'm going to teach it to someone else. You know what would happen? The same thing that happened in the nation of Israel. Revival would break out. Because God's word will accomplish his purpose. R.A. Torrey was a great man, a great teacher of God's word. And once a man approached him and he said, you know what, I can't get anything out of the Bible. Can you tell me how to study? And so R.A. Torrey said, listen, just read it. He said, I do read it. He said, read it some more. He said, take one book and read it 12 times a day. He said, how can I do that? He said, start with a book like 2 Peter and just read and read and read. And this man followed his advice and he began to read 3 times in the morning, 3 times in the afternoon, 5 times in the evening. He began to read 2 Peter and on his knees he would pore over it day after day, he and his wife. And then one day he saw tears begin to fall from his eyes onto the pages. And then he said to his wife one day, he said, see, I've ruined this part of my Bible. See how black it is. And she said, yes. She said, the pages have been getting black, but your life has been getting white. May that be the testimony of every person in here. We pour so much so into Scripture that our lives begin to change. Let's pray together. Father, We thank you for this challenge from Ezra. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be people that are committed to seeking you through your word. Not just so that we can have knowledge, Father. I think of the hymn writers who wrote, "Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord." And Father, we want to know you. We want to know you through your word. We want to know you because of your word. Lord, make us holy people of God whose hearts are set to seek, to do, to teach. Prepare our hearts to do that very thing. And Lord, may we see changes in our own life, changes in our family, changes not only just to our family, but to our church and then to our nation. Because we're people committed, people of the book. Lord, grant it that it might be so. Father, speak to hearts today and draw people unto yourself, we pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed before we close out the service.
Thank you for listening to the Ellendale Pulpit with Dr. Jerry Harmon. If this message has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We invite you to call us at 901-386-4676 or send us an email at the following address, sermons@ellendalebaptist.org. If you are in the Memphis area, we invite you to come visit with us at Ellendale Baptist Church. We are located at 3861 Broadway Road in Bartlett, Tennessee. Our Sunday worship services are at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Our pastor, Dr. Jerry Harmon, prays that God's richest blessings will be yours.